All right, everyone, let's get started. All right, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter number 6, everyone. John 6. All right, Yahweh walks on water. John chapter 6, verse number 16. I hope you have a Bible, and if you don't, grab one in the pew and use one of ours this morning. Turn to John chapter number 6, verse 16. Reading for verse 16, the Bible says, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea." Of course, this is the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. "Got into a boat. The disciples got into a boat." They're missing Jesus. He is not with them. "And they started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them." Verse 18 says, "The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus." They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he, namely Jesus, said to them, "It is I." We're going to examine those three words in great detail this morning. Do not be afraid. And then they were glad to take him, Jesus, into the boat. And notice John says, "And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Father in heaven, I just ask that you would help us this morning to get the most of what's in the text, and to be careful and to be thorough and to edify and encourage your people in and through the word and through the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to use a website called Blue Letter Bible this morning on several of our slides. It's free. It's a great resource, and I hope that you've already used it. And if not, please take a moment to check it out sometime this week, blueletterbible.org. Last week and this week, we're going to talk about strategic placement. And by that, we mean, where is this story in relationship to everything around it? So John, very intentionally, as does Mark and Matthew, link the walking on water to the feeding of the 5,000. So these are connected. They're joined together. This is very intentional. We can go to Blue in our Bible, and we look for a word under this study tab right here called harmony. And then we come over here to Christ walking on the sea, and we find out that this is in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and John 6. So here's our two parallel passages down here that we're going to take a minute or two to look out throughout the message. As we stack them up side by side, and we're not there to get you to read that, but I just want you to see how much more detail Matthew puts into his account. And this is because he couples it with the story of Peter walking on water. So everyone has, "Take heart, it is not be afraid. Take heart, it is not be afraid. It is I, do not be afraid." But only Matthew adds the entire section about Peter walking on water. John doesn't, because this is not John's focus. John is not focused on Peter. John is focused on Christ. And he wants you to see Christ and Christ alone in this. 16 and 17 says, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into the boat and started across the sea to Capernaum." So earlier they have fed the 5,000. They've sent them away now. Now it's evening and it's time to get to a new location called Capernaum. I've got a map on the screen for you. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum's up here on the northwest side of the sea. And you know the locations. Jerusalem's down at the bottom, south, and then, of course, the Jordan River feeding out of that. Those of you who are going to Lake Waccamaw for the ladies' retreat, and those who have been there for the men's retreat, to give you some proportionality, Lake Waccamaw is 8,938 acres. The Sea of Galilee is 41,000 acres, so substantially bigger. What also makes the two seas or lakes much different is Galilee is about 130 deep in places, and you get about 12 feet at best on Lake Waccamaw. So the depth is really substantially different. That helps create enough water to generate waves and the storm that we're describing here. Matthew includes the detail that the reason Jesus is not there is that he went up to a mountain to pray by himself. So Jesus intentionally separates himself from the disciples. They go on. He's going to catch up with them later. They don't know how, but he's going to do that. Verse 18, and John says, the sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. That's very minor detail compared to everybody else. Listen to Mark's details. And he saw that they were making headway painfully. I'm reading from Mark in the middle in the green. The wind was against them. It was about the fourth watch of the night. And he came to them walking on the sea. And look at this intentional language. He meant to pass by them. This is important. He meant to do this. It didn't happen that they just ran into each other. Jesus set a course to get him to that boat. This is very intentional. He has as his objective to link up with the disciples. Matthew 14:24, but the boat by this time was a long way from land. They were beaten by the waves. The wind was against them. John 6:19, they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. They saw Jesus walking on the sea, and coming near the boat, they were frightened. We get all the details. We get all the details. They're not heroes in this story. We would expect them to say, hey, Jesus, we're over here. No, they're frightened. They're concerned. They don't know what's going on. They're human beings struggling at who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Verse 26 is, but when the disciples saw him walk on the sea, in Matthew, they thought he was a ghost. They said, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. Verse 20, and he said to them, in Matthew and Mark, take heart. Isn't that awesome? Those are encouraging words. Take heart. He doesn't rebuke them for their lack of faith. He doesn't smack them around. He says, take heart, be encouraged. I'm here. I've got this. Look at the next 3 words. It is I. Do not be afraid. It is I. Do not be afraid. We want to dig into this description of it is I. Are those just mere 3 English words, or is there something behind them? When he says, it is I. Is I. Turn back to Exodus chapter number 3. Turn back to Exodus 3 in your Old Testament. Find Exodus 3. Those of you who know your Bibles know that this is Moses' call. This is where he's called to go deliver the Israelites out of bondage, out of slavery. And he wants to know one simple question. Who should I say is sending me? Who should I say is sending me? Again, look back to Exodus chapter number 3, verse 14 in your Bible. Then in verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What is his name? What shall I say to them? Take a moment and look up on the screen. Several individuals, followers of Christ, pastors, scholars, decided to take the 63,000 cross-references found in our Bible and to show how they're connected. So what we're doing this morning is we're going to the Gospel of John, which is right here, the 4th Gospel. And we're actually at John here, John 6, and we're going to create one of these arcs right here. This one right here, we're going to follow this one, and we're going all the way around, and we're going to Exodus chapter 3. Here it is. This is Genesis right here, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We know that this middle section is the 150 Psalms because of how large it is, and this very long gray bar is what Psalm? It's 119, and it's because the longest chapter in the Bible. And what this is a connection point between 2 passages, and I want to show you how this works. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God says to Moses, tell him, I am who I am. And he said to them, say to this people, I am. I am. He wants to know a name, and here's your name. I am has sent you. So do we have a connection or don't we? Is there any linkage here between John chapter number 6 and Exodus chapter number 3? Well, John, this is exactly what you commented in Sunday school about. We're going to look at the Septuagint. And I know you might not be familiar with the Septuagint, but it's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Greek translation of the Old Testament. And Brian, the reason we're going to connect to the Greek Testament is because our New Testament is in Greek. So Greek to Hebrew, and we're wondering, well, that's not exactly a match. English to English, well, that's not exactly a match. It is I am. That's not the same. What about the Septuagint when we're looking at apples and apples, when we're looking at Greek and Greek? You say, well, Pastor Sean, how are we going to do this? Well, we're going to use Blue Letter Bible. And you can do this at home. It's fine. You won't get hurt doing this at home. Try it. Go to Blue Letter Bible and put in Exodus 3:14. Take the time to put it in. Go to the tools bar right here and click on it. When that happens, you're going to see this drop-down menu come. And one of them is interlinear. This is where Bible translations are. This is cross-references, commentaries, dictionaries. Great resource, completely free. We want to look at interlinear here. Interlinear is when you go Hebrew to English or Greek to English. That's where you're comparing languages, interlinear. When we do that, we pull up these tabs across here and we go down to this box right here, Septuagint. Septuagint. We're going to click on that. Again, you can try this at home. It's pretty easy. When you do that, this box comes up right here. And so now you're looking at Exodus chapter number 3, verse 14 in the Greek. What I've now done for you on the screen is I took our John 6:20, made a screenshot, and put them side by side. Because I want you to see Strong's G1473, Strong's G1473, Strong's G1510, Strong's G1510. So yes, in the English, it is I. And yes, in the English, it is I am. But in the Greek, it's exactly the same. It's exactly the same. It's verbatim. You say, what's the big deal? What I mean, like, why'd you show us all that? I mean, are you trying to give us a seminary degree? No. No, that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to show you that when Jesus is walking on the water, he takes the name Yahweh and applies it to himself. It's not the first time. That's right. It's not the first time, John. Staring right at him. Who's in front of you? Walking on the waves. Who's in front of you? Walking on the water. I am. That should be incredibly comforting to you. You should be like, I can rest. I can realize I am's here. Yahweh's here. Yahweh's in front of us. Yahweh's got it under control. Whose waves are these? These are Yahweh's waves. Whose wind is this? This is Yahweh's wind. He's got it all under control. What's going on here? Why is Jesus going overboard for these disciples? Why has he orchestrated this entire event? Why has he laid this out? What do you mean, laid this out? Well, he hung back so that he wasn't with them. They chose to go on by boat. He creates a storm for them, so they get in crisis. Then he walks intentionally towards them, and when they are afraid that it's a ghost, he gives them the I am language. It's me. I am. He's the I am that is. You say, I'm not sure you're right about this. I'm not sure you're there. I'm there with you. This is another software program that I use called Logos. Many of you probably have it in the congregation. If not, you might want to ask for it for Father's Day or Christmas. It's a good option. In this situation, I can search for a particular Greek word like G1510. And all the locations in John comes up wherever that Greek word is found. So in John 3:28, it is I am. In John 4:26, it is am. In John 6:35, it is I am. In John 6:41, it is I am. In John 6:48, it is I am the bread of life. In John 6:51, it is I am the living bread. In fact, it's translated am about 90% of the time. You say, why didn't they do it this way? Because it would just sound so awkward in the English. And he said to them, I am. So they translated, it is I. But we look at it in the Greek and we go, wow. Jesus is making perfectly clear that he's Yahweh. Amen. He's the walking, talking, living, breathing Yahweh. What do you mean the walking, talking, living, breathing Yahweh? Please understand, in your Old Testament, you have two Yahwehs. Two Yahwehs? Ooh, I'm really getting uncomfortable with you. You have the invisible Yahweh called God the Father, and you have the visible Yahweh called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord just appears in the Old Testament. Why? Because he's now incarnate Jesus. And that's why he doesn't show up anymore, giving you confusion. So when you see Yahweh in the Old Testament, like Abraham saw Yahweh, you know what he's seeing? He's seeing Jesus. How do we know this? Because in Exodus, Yahweh says, you can't see me and live. Who did Jacob wrestle with? The angel of the Lord. He wrestled with the visible Yahweh. We call him Jesus because that's his name, Matthew 1:21. And so what's going on here? Let's make sure we see these connection points. Last week, Jesus went overboard. John, Jesus went overboard to show us that Jesus is the greater Moses. The greater Moses. Jesus can do much more than Moses can do. He far exceeds Moses. Do you remember John 6:32? John 6:32. Go back to John, please, and look at verse 32. See if you have it underlined in your Bible so that we can make these connections. We're going to make it once or two more times. Probably go back to John now. Look at verse 32. John 6:32, Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my father did. And that same father gives the true bread from heaven. So let's make sure that we get these jumping points because they're huge right now. In Exodus, After about chapter 12, chapter 13, they're hungry and they need bread from heaven. And so Yahweh provides it. And the Pharisees give credit to Moses for doing that. They say, Moses fed us. And Jesus says, actually, it wasn't Moses. It was the Father in heaven that did it. And then to make sure that you get the connections, Jesus feeds 5,000 men with barley bread and their women and children. So Yahweh feeds Israel, and Jesus feeds 5,000, right? So we've got that. He's the greater Moses. The next connection point John wants you to see by strategically linking the two stories like this is that Jesus walks on water. Moses needed Yahweh to part the water before he could walk. Jesus doesn't need Yahweh to part the water. He walks on top of the water. Okay? That's not accidental. That is incredibly intentional. He doesn't want you to limit who Jesus is to merely a greater Moses. That's not enough to get you saved. If you think that he's the greatest prophet ever, you die and go to hell. You've got to move beyond that. You've got to come to the realization that he is the Son of God. So what Jesus is doing right now is Son of God things. Moses walked on dry ground after Yahweh parted the sea. Jesus doesn't need his father to part the sea. He's just going to walk on top of the waves until he gets to where he wants to go. So we draw some parallels. We've got a chart here. In the blue, we have Yahweh in the Old Testament. In the green, we have Jesus in the New Testament. We have Yahweh giving the Israelites bread from heaven and quail with leftovers. We have Jesus giving 5,000 Israelite men and some number of women and children bread and fish with plenty of leftovers. And we saw last week that both of them had leftovers. We have Yahweh saying, I am, and we have Jesus saying, I is. And we have Jesus walking on water. But we have an empty box right here, church. And I wonder if we can fill this box with something. I wonder if we can fill this box with something. Turn back to Job chapter number 9, verse 6. Job's right before the Psalms, so it's easy to find. Find the Psalms and turn back until you find Job and find chapter number 9. Chapter number 9. So again, we've got another picture on the screen for you. Bill, my brother in Christ, along the bottom of this graph, Bill, are gray and white boxes all the way across. And then what we're looking at that you can't see, and I wish you could see it, so I'm going to describe it, are all these incredible arcs of different colors, green, blue, violet, purple. And the way the algorithm is written, Bill, is that the closer the connection point is, the color is more like a purple, and the further the connection is, it's a green. So, for example, Bill, to go from, Revelation 22 all the way to Genesis 1 or 2, that's the largest arc, and it's the green, the greenish color. And then the closer the connections are between each other, books side by side, chapters side by side, they change the colors. And really, it creates a beautiful rainbow effect. You guys agree with that, church, that it's just a beautiful graph? It's an incredible idea. So what we're doing right now is we're pausing and we're connecting John, the fourth gospel, back to Job. Job chapter 9. So let's see if we can find this connection here. In verse number 8, we read, who alone, referring to Yahweh, stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves. Trampled the waves. Yahweh tramples the waves. He tramples them. Now, is this a connection that you're trying to reach for, Pastor Sean, and it's really not there? Are you just arbitrarily searching for words and seeing if you can find a connection? Well, that might be the case if it's merely English. So what I want to know is, what verb is this in the Septuagint? You understand what I mean by what verb it is? What verb is it? Because I know what the verb is, walked on water. Walked. I got a verb right there. It's called walked. So we go to John 6:19, and I find my word walking, Jesus walking on water, and I find out that it's Greek 40, 60, 43. That's Strong's G for Greek, 4,043. And I can even attempt to pronounce the word if I want to sound super educated and kind of like seminarian. Or I can be a hick from West Virginia and let others attempt to pronounce it. One thing for sure, though, I can figure out 4043. So now I go back to the same thing we did in Exodus, and I find out that it's the same Greek word. What are you saying? What are you saying? What are you trying to communicate? I want you to imagine the top of these pews right here as the peak of waves. The top of the pews as the peak of waves. You follow me? As the peak of waves. You know what Yahweh does? He walks from pew to pew to pew. He just tramples the waves. Here's the peak of a wave. Again, I'm taking my hands and I'm making a peak of a wave. Come on, you've been to Myrtle Beach before. You've seen a peak of the wave. And you know where Jesus walks? He just steps on each of the waves. You know what Yahweh does? He just tramples down each of the waves. He's like, you have no power. You are my wave. You wave the way I want you to wave. You get the idea? My foot's bigger than the top of your wave. You're my waves. That's right. This is the utter dominance of all of creation. You blow the way I want you to blow. You wave the way I want you to wave. You fly the way I want you to fly. And everyone, every Jew acknowledges that that's Yahweh, and Yahweh's the creator, and it's all his. And now what Jesus is doing is he's saying, I do all the same things. Amen. Me too. Right? 2.0. Right? And so in the same way that Yahweh provided bread, I provide bread. In the same way Yahweh walks on waves, I walk on waves. What is going on here? Why is Jesus going so overboard with these disciples? So we fill in our box on our chart now with Yahweh walks on the top of waves. So what's going on? Why is Jesus going overboard? Why is Jesus doing all these extraordinary things for these disciples? Listen to the language that Mark includes in Mark chapter 6, verse 51 and 52. And he, namely Jesus, got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, and they did not understand about the loaves. Did you hear what I just read to you? They did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Don't miss this detail. Mark tells us this. Only Mark. In other words, when you're going to study this, you got to look at all of them. And you're looking for the details. You're looking for the lines that aren't in the others. So Jesus goes overboard. They didn't get what they were supposed to get from the feeding of the 5,000. They were supposed to make the connection. This is the visible Yahweh feeding the 5,000. They didn't get it. Their hearts were hardened. So what does Jesus now do? He sends them away. He hangs back. He orchestrates a storm. They're getting in trouble. They're in a mess. They feel like they're going to die. And Jesus sets his compass to walk straight to their ship, straight to their boat, so that they will now come to a conclusion, that they'll now get it. They're not getting it. Their hearts are hardened, and Jesus wants them to get it. He wants them to get it. Turn to Psalm 107 for our third and last comparison. Turn to Psalm 107 for our third and last comparison. Psalm 107 for our third and last comparison. Listen to the psalm. Listen to the language of the psalm. Verse 28 says, then they cried to Yahweh. We're using the LSB because of the choice of Yahweh there. Legacy Standard Bible. They cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to stand still so that its waves were hushed. Then they were glad. Then they were glad. Then they were glad because they, the waves, were quiet. So he, Yahweh, led them to their desired haven. Amen. Think with me for just a moment. Think about the level of providence. Think about the degree of sovereign orchestration. Yes. Sovereign orchestration. Yahweh leads the psalmist to pen this exact psalm. Do you see that? Leads him to pen this exact psalm, just the way he wants it. Every word, every sentence structured just the way he wants it. And then 1,000 years later, amen, Jesus goes overboard to orchestrate every detail so that his event in John chapter 6, Matthew 14, Mark chapter 6 will mirror this psalm perfectly. Accident? Just an incredible coincidence. Buy a lottery ticket and read this psalm because you're probably going to win both, right? No, no, no. This is our God. This is our God working every detail down to make sure that we get it. He wants us to see who Jesus is. Chapter 6, verse 21 says, then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land in which they were going. But wait a minute, we just read that. We just read verse number 30 of Psalm 107 when we read, then they were glad that the waters were quiet and he brought them to their desired haven. And immediately the boat was at the land in which they were going. What are you doing? What parallel are you desiring? I'm comparing desired haven to they were immediately at the land to which they were going. Wow. Wow. What am I supposed to take away from this? What practical thing am I supposed to? Nothing but the importance that the reality that Jesus is getting it all under control. Like every bit of it. That you can trust him to get you to the desired haven. The fact that he could take a boat. I'm going to flip this communion. It's probably unsacred, but I'm going to do it anyway. And we're going to make this a boat. All right, come on. It's a boat. Okay? And they're crashing in the waves and they're struggling, right? And it's miserable. And then Jesus gets in and then boom! Like how fast did they move? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, what exactly? Was it a second? The Bible says immediately. I mean, that's the only word we get. I don't even know how to think about that. Was it up and over? When was the last time you thought about that? The text says that they were immediately where they needed to be. Immediately. We can trust Jesus to take us where we need to go. We can trust our souls to Jesus. He will take you where you need to be. He will guard you. He will protect you. He will watch over you. He is there to do what he says. Let's wrap it up. Let's turn to Matthew 14 so that you can underline a section in your Bible. Then we'll be done. We'll transition to the Lord's Supper. Deacons, come on forward and bring your Bibles with you. Pastor Mike, come on forward. We're going to wrap up the sermon and transition to the Lord's Supper at the same time. Please don't lose sight of this text as you're turning to Matthew 14. Deacons, just be seated and find Matthew 14. Thank you for serving us today. Matthew 14, verse 33. And those in the boat worshiped him. Those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Amen. Truly, you are the Son of God. This is why it's so important that when you're teaching, when you're studying, power hour teachers, Awana workers, Sunday school teachers, small microgroups, every level of discipleship in this church, if you have a synoptic gospel passage, you need to read the whole thing. Right. You need to read Matthew. You need to read Mark. You need to read Luke. You need to read all the details. I'm going to hold up in my right hand Mark, which said their hearts were hardened. And I'm going to hold up in my left hand here Matthew, who said they came to the realization he was the Son of God. Do you see what just happened here? After the feeding of the 5,000, they were still struggling with who Jesus was. Some had it, some didn't. There were ups and downs. It was a roller coaster ride. Right? Mark describes it as their hearts were hardened. Matthew says, once they saw Jesus in the boat and everything was boom, they worshiped him as not the greater Moses, not a prophet, but as who he is, the Son of God. Amen. See, John's intent for you is not to think some cool idea, Jesus walks on water, I can walk on water, I can get her. That's not his intent at all. You don't walk on water, swim or wear a life preserver. It's not going to work for you. You don't have enough faith to walk on water. How do you know? Peter didn't. The point in the story is not for you to decide I can walk on water like Jesus did. The point of the story is to come to the conclusion Jesus is the greater Moses. Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. That's who he is. The deacons are going to come and serve you. Mike, come help me. And then we're going to transition to looking at our passage in Corinthians. Come on, gentlemen, let's stand up. You can't take it seated. Once the cup is past you, once the plate is past you, draw your attention to the screen. Church, the most foundational and fundamental truth in the New Testament. Let me say that one more time. The most foundational and fundamental truth of the New Testament is the truth that the Word, the Logos of John 1:1, is the man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, who is the one and only eternal Son of Yahweh, the one true and living triune God. The Lord's Supper is the Passover meal of the new covenant. There's a giant transition that takes place at this inauguration. We are walking away from the Mosaic Law. We are walking away from the Passover. We are entering into a new covenant relationship with God. The law of Christ takes the precedence over the law of Moses. We no longer celebrate the Passover. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. There is a giant transition that's happening here. It's same and it's different. The new covenant is utterly and radically different from the Mosaic covenant. There are four passages that we could look at this morning if we want to study the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, Mark 14, or Luke 22. We want to focus this morning on 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. The Lord's Supper is for all whose faith is in the resurrected Lord Jesus, God's Son, and the Christ. Their faith is in His redemptive work on the cross for their salvation. So before you eat this morning, before you drink this morning, make sure that that's where you're at. And if you're not there, you have two options. Get there or abstain. Please don't take it flippantly. Even if you have it in your hand, choose not to. Even if you have it in your hand, choose not to. Don't swallow it like a cracker. Don't drink it like juice. That's not what it is. It's far more serious than that. The Passover was taken by all. Children, all. If you were a Jew, you were welcome to participate. That's not the case with this. This is only for those whose faith is in Christ. Only for those whose faith is in Christ. The Lord's Supper is for all whose faith is in the resurrected Lord. We believe that Christ rose on the third day. We believe that He died on a cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And if that's you this morning, then you're welcome to participate. And this faith that we're describing makes us, makes you, makes we members of the body of Christ, citizens of the kingdom of God, and enterns or people of the new covenant. And that's what we're celebrating. When the deacons come back, we'll come together as a church. Is there anyone not been served? Anyone at all not been served? So our passage that we'll read this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I want to draw your attention to verse 28. Let a person examine himself. Let a person examine himself. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And then Paul says, that's why many of you are weak, ill, and some have even died. This is a serious thing. We don't just line up everyone in the church and say, wafer, 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 wafer. This is only for those whose faith is in Christ. This is only for those who profess Jesus as Lord. This is only for those who are born again. Deacons, be seated. Thank you. Verse 23 on the screen says, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread." The imagery is just incredible. It just moves throughout the Bible. We're going to get a chance in a couple weeks to really trace it down as we dig into chapter number 6. The bread in Exodus, the bread that we're going to eat every day for the sustainment, the bread that becomes Christ, the bread that we hold in our hands. I mean, it's just layers and layers of nuances of meaning. The bread he broke, and so if you choose, break it. "This body which is for you, do this in remembrance of me." In verse 24, it says that Christ gave thanks. Mike, stand and give thanks for our church and for what Christ has done for us. So as a reminder of what Christ has done for you, break the bread and then eat it as the recognition that he is your Savior, that he provides the spiritual nourishment for you to live for your God. We do it together to remind ourselves that this is not an individual ordinance. This is an ordinance that God gave the body of Christ, that we don't do the Christian walk alone, that we do it with one another, that we can't fly solo, that we need each other, which is why we collectively are doing it. Stare down at the grape juice. Think about how the cup is what Jesus described as the entire suffering when he said, "Could this cup pass by?" He wasn't talking about a physical cup. He wasn't talking about the Passover cup. He was talking about the cup of God's wrath that he would endure for the sins of humanity. When you look down at the grape juice, don't merely think of the blood of Christ being shed, although that is clearly a true reality, but shedding blood was a way of describing his death. He died for our sins. He took our place. He suffered the wrath of God on our behalf, died for us. And today, when we collectively drink the cup and take it into our body, we are reminded of the forgiveness of sins that all who are in the new covenant receive through Christ our Lord. So church, take and drink it together. Father, you told us to pray this way. When the disciples asked how should they pray, you told them to pray to their Heavenly Father. And Lord God, we know that you are our Heavenly Father because of what your Son accomplished. That prior to our conversion, we were alienated from you, our God. We were objects of your wrath. And in your grace and in your mercy and out of your divine love, you chose to redeem us. And for that, oh God, we are eternally thankful. Tell the Lord that you love him. I love you. Reflect for just a minute of where you would be outside of Christ. The lack of hope that you would have. The lack of purpose. That your life would be devoid of meaning. Contemplate for just a moment what Christ has done for you. And communicate your gratitude, praise. Father God in heaven, we pray that your kingdom would come. That your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know, God, that that starts with us. That it's an empty, meaningless prayer if we are not committed to surrendering to your lordship every day, every hour, every minute, in surrender to who you are. We pray, oh God, that you would give us the grace to be obedient so that you would reign in our hearts, in our lives, and that your will would be done on earth as we do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.